Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Chapter 22, I announced that would be the text this morning, and we did not part from it. Ezekiel. Did I say Exodus? Ezekiel chapter 22. All right. I almost did depart from it. Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse 23 and take our responsive reading down through verse 26. We'll look at some other passages or other verses in this paragraph here, which runs through the end of the chapter. So let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We're reading now 23, 24, 25, and 26 of Ezekiel 22. Please join me on the even-numbered verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now let's pray together and then we'll have the song. Dear Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing tonight to your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll be exalted as we just sang. I pray, God and Heavenly Father, that you'll be pleased, that you'll get honor and glory to yourself. I pray that I preach the message tonight, Lord, that you've laid on my heart in sincerity and truth. May I preach in the Spirit of God. May I avoid the flesh. May I be preaching His power tonight, His help and wisdom. And I'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'll make us all fertile ground for good truth. Bless the song that's coming now. May it prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. young people. That was super, super tonight. Great song, great song. All right, I want you to look at verse number 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Notice that. They have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. I want to speak tonight on profaning the holy. Profaning the holy. This is just one of those messages where I just throw caution to the wind and just lay back and preach God's Word. Amen? And you sit there and listen. This has got to be done. It's got to be trumpeted. If it's not, there'll be no voice for truth in coming generations. So I want to speak for a little bit about profaning the holy tonight. And our dear Father, I pray that You'll help me and be with me in a special way. Thank You for the privilege once again, the awesome responsibility to preach Your Word. Lord, one of these days, preaching services like this will be over. That place that those young people sing about will all be there. Home. What a great place. Lord, until that time, I pray that we'll use our lives to please You. I pray, dear God, that we will not be guilty of profaning that which is holy, defiling it. Help us, I pray, to have the courage to know wrong, to name wrong, to stay away from wrong. Lord, help us not to get caught up in this everything is okay day and age. Speak to us tonight, I pray, through Your Word, in power, in Jesus' name I ask it, and amen. Ezekiel was the son of a priest and was carried away in the captivity with Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. This was in the second wave of people who were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Daniel was in the first wave of that group that was taken captive. Now, Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries in Babylon, although it seems they did not interact in Babylon. And I've read different books that give speculation or opinions as to maybe why they didn't interact a lot. Some people think that Daniel's ministry, as far as the great prophet, came later on, and Ezekiel's started right away when he was taken captive in about 597 B.C. Maybe they lived in different parts of that massive country. That's a large geographical area. And they didn't have the means of transportation that we have today. Obviously, didn't have the means of communication that we have today. You know that. So there were contemporaries, as they were with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a contemporary of these fellas. But his ministry was conducted in Jerusalem. Theirs was over in Babylon. Ezekiel was a respected man among those who were taken captive. And the Jewish people in that area of Babylon, taken in captivity with him, they resorted to him often for just to hear him preach. He was God's prophet to them, and God used him as a prophet to those captives. It's believed that Ezekiel died in Babylon. He had a difficult stretch. His wife died of a sudden stroke and was buried over there. Had a fatal stroke, died. And was buried there, and he continued on. His ministry, to some degree, was extremely difficult. He preached to a group of hard-headed, hard-hearted people. And God told him, before he started, he said, Ezekiel, said, you're going to go preach? And he said, they're going to look at you. They got a head like a rock. They had a head like they're not going to respond at all. They're going to move. But I want you to know, once you go and preach to them, at least they'll know that a prophet has been in their midst. Amen. And so in chapter 22 here, he is entrusted with one of those very strong, punchy messages to deliver on the subject of Jerusalem and Israel and Judah's sin. Now, Israel and Judah, and particularly the capital of Judah, Jerusalem, deserved the judgments that came to it and were yet to come. Because as of this, as far as I can tell, when Ezekiel was taken captive, there was one more wave of judgment, one more wave when the Babylonian army came and they destroyed everything. Okay? So Jerusalem deserved it. And the truth of the matter is, folks, Jerusalem probably needed the judgments coming to it. If Jerusalem was ever going to repent and get right and turn their heart back to God, it was going to take judgment to do it. That's how it had to be judgment to make them turn. Now, I personally believe that judgment has already begun in this country. And by the way, I do not believe, as Pat Robertson has said evidently, that Sharon's stroke was God's judgment. The man is 79 years old, about 150 pounds overweight. I think that might have had something to do with it, amen. But anyway, I mean, he's old, folks. He's getting old. But anyway, I personally believe judgment has already begun in this country. And I believe more will come. And I don't care. People can brand me what they want to brand me now. You negative preachers and you pessimists and you dark preachers that preach about judgment. Well, they said the same thing to Jeremiah, too, in his day and age. They don't bring that message here, they said. We don't want to hear that message. Bring us a message of light and peace and joy. But don't come to us with this judgment stuff. We don't believe in it, number one. We don't want to hear it, number two. But it came, didn't it? It came. And it's going to come to this country. I wish I could believe. By the way, the judgment is deserved and needed. Yes, it is. It's deserved and it's needed. It's deserved and needed. I wish I could believe that this land will repent and see a great revival. Now, some of our independent Baptist brethren, and this is their prerogative and their right, but some of our independent Baptist brethren, they believe that we're on the verge of seeing the greatest, they call it the greatest revival in history. And they preached and written on that subject. And they talk about nationwide revival. And I would like to believe that. I would like to believe that for my younger kids. I'd like to believe it for my grandchildren. I'd like to believe that this nation's on the verge of the greatest revivals ever seen. But I cannot believe, let me talk personally just a minute. I can't come to that conclusion. It's not because I don't want to. I don't think anything would be more exciting to me than realize to believe we're on the verge of a great revival. My grandkids are going to be born into that revival. Boy, that'd be great. Amen. But I just don't find it in the book. The last days will be filled with apostasy and lukewarmness. You read this book, you see a falling away rather than a great revival. Yes, if you divide this word correctly, you see a falling away as opposed to a great revival. Now, I believe an individual church can enjoy a revival spirit. I believe God gives us a touch of that here at Faith Baptist Church. I believe that with all of my heart. And I appreciate that. I don't take that for granted. Sometimes I leave here, man, I feel like I've just been a little part of glory. Amen. Just a little part of glory. And God gives revival to people, individuals. A person can experience a revived heart. A family experience a breath of revival, the touch of God. But nationally, to the USA, I think it's going to take judgment. It'll be deserved and needed to turn this country back to God. I really do. And I believe it's already started. I thought it was interesting that Napa, California, the bedroom, the bedrock of all the wine, got flooded a few weeks ago. I don't think that's coincidental with God. I think it's too specific. Anyway, Ezekiel gave many reasons for this condition that Jerusalem was in. He indicted, look at verse number 25 and number 28. In verses 25 and verses 28, he indicted the prophets. He said, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. They're all ringing the same bell. It's going to be okay. Something good is about to happen to you. Let's not rock the boat. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Amen. And they're all ringing that same bell. There's a conspiracy among the prophets. Verse number 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Mortar that'll fall apart. Mortar that won't solidify it, hold the building together. That's what he indicted. He indicted the priest in verse number 26. Her priests have violated my law. We'll say more about that in just a minute. He indicted her princes in verse number 27. He didn't leave anybody out. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, get dishonest gain. He indicted the people as a group in verse number 29. The people of the land have used oppression. Exercise robbery, so forth and so on. Then he indicted an individual person in verse number 30. He says, I sought for a man, just one. And I didn't find any. I found none. So he leaves no one unindicted. He said, all the people of the land are to blame for her condition, her situation, this judgment that's going to come, deserved and needed. All the people of the land are indicted in this matter. Now, I want to spend my time tonight in verse number 26. Look at it. Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Now, when we think of the priest, when you think of the priest, what do you initially think of when you think of the priest? Probably you think of a man making an offering and a sacrifice, taking the animal and burning it upon the altar and taking the blood from that animal and sprinkling it on the altar and going into the holy of the tabernacles and lighting the candles and taking care of the table of showbread and the altar of incense, and once a year the high priest going behind the veil to the Holy of Holies. That's what you think of when you think of a priest. And yes, they did that. That was part of their responsibility, part of their duty, sacrifices and offerings at the tabernacle and later on the temple. But that was only part of their duty. They were also charged with the teaching of the law. They were charged with that. You priests teach the law. You priests are charged with that responsibility. And folks, they were also charged with seeing to it that the law of God was enforced. Remember the lepers? In order to be pronounced clean, they had to come to the priest. And the priest had to pronounce them ceremonially clean. So it was the priest who was charged not only with the offering of the sacrifices, the priest was charged with teaching the law, and the priest was charged with seeing to it that the law was enforced. In other words, they were charged to teach the people, and they were charged to see to it that the people lived what they were taught. By the way, they were also charged with the responsibility to live by it themselves. And they weren't supposed to put a burden on the people that they wouldn't live by themselves. Are you with me tonight? Okay? Laying the foundation of this thing. Now, these priests were doing none of the above. They were not living the law. They were not teaching the law, and they were not enforcing the law of God. They were doing none of that. The Bible says in verse number 26 that they had violated. That word means done violence, made of no use. They rendered as nothing God's law. Now remember, friend, these are not just the words of a prophet. These are not just the words of a man named Ezekiel. These are the words of God that came through that man. And he said, you priests have violated my law. You've made it of none effect. Hey, that's the opposite of what we talked about this morning, where the Bible says that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Amen. These priests were violating it. They were destroying it, doing it violence. Also, the Bible says in verse 26, that they profaned or defiled my holy things. Now, how? How did these priests defile God's holy things? He answers that question in the next phrase. They have profaned my holy things, defiled mine holy things, because they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Now watch it, because this is the theme of the message right here. So don't miss the next 5 or 6 minutes. When there is no difference between the holy and the profane. When the holy and the profane come together, when they touch, the profane is not made holy. The holy is made profane. Are you with me tonight, church? Okay? Got an elementary illustration. I don't do this often, but I kind of had this come to my mind today. And this morning early, so in this container right here, I have just some good old-fashioned Illinois dirt. That's what that is right there, okay? That's dirt. In this container right here, let me get the container out. In this container right here, I have some handkerchiefs, okay? And these handkerchiefs are clean. There's no boogers hiding in these handkerchiefs, amen? These are clean handkerchiefs right here, all right? And I told my wife what I was going to do. She said, make sure you get old ones, all right? So we're going to let this handkerchief right here represent that which is holy, okay? It's a good clean handkerchief there. The handkerchief represents that which is holy. The dirt represents that which is profane or defiled. Now, when there is a difference, when there's a distinction between that which is defiled and that which is holy, everybody can see that. Everybody ought to be able to notice the difference. Everybody ought to be able to discern the difference. And everybody ought to be glad to shun that which is profane and gravitate toward that which is holy. Right? But when there's no difference, when you throw it all together in the same bunch here, you throw that which is dirty or profane in with that which is holy, and you say there's no difference and you don't make any distinction between the two. Let me ask you a question. How much has that handkerchief helped that dirt? Not at all. That clean handkerchief hadn't done a thing for that dirt. But let me ask you a question. How many of you want to stick this handkerchief in your pocket? How many of you would like to blow your nose in that handkerchief right now? Huh? That handkerchief has been defiled. Are you listening, church? The holiness of the handkerchief did nothing for that which is defiled. But the filth of that which is defiled destroyed that which was holy. Profaned it, defiled it. And God said, that's what you priests have done. That's what you're guilty of doing. You have broken down the lines of demarcation between wrong and right, between unholy and holy, between that which is profane and that which is holy, and you've mixed it all together, and you haven't done a thing for that which is dirty, but you've ruined that which is holy. And He put it on the priest. He put it on them. Now, the priests were practicing this in their personal lives. They were not teaching. And by the way, I could take the book of Ezekiel, and I've made a mess up here. My goodness, I've made a mess. But that's a man for you, isn't it? A man can't do anything neat. Amen. A man makes a mess whatever he does. So here it is. I could take the book of Ezekiel, and I could teach you. I could show you from the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 8, where the priests were not practicing that. They were not practicing making a distinction in their own personal lives between that which is holy and that which is profane. They made no distinction. They just lumped it all together in their personal lives. They also were not teaching the difference to the people, and they were allowing it to go unbridled in the nation. You know what the bottom line with this, friend, is? No one, none of these priests was courageous enough to identify wrong, to name wrong, and to stand against it. None of them. None of them. None of them were bold enough to identify it, put a finger on it, point it and say, that's wrong, that's defiled, that's dirty, that's unholy, and you got to keep this from this. You got to keep this far apart, because when you throw them in the same container, you don't do anything for that which is defiled, but you sure do mess up that which is holy. Are you with me tonight so far? They were saying, let's keep everything positive. Don't rock the boat. Don't go overboard. Just let it go. I heard a sad story in the last 8 to 10 days. A sad story about an older man, a good man, but an older man. And he resigned his church and turned it over to a man who was several years his younger. And then the older man stayed in the church. And in most cases that doesn't work, but in this case I think it worked out pretty good. And the younger pastor there, about 3 or 4 months into this thing, he that thing was a mess. A secretary had embezzled $600,000. Huh? Can you imagine that? And on top of that, this new pastor found these on these computers where these pornographic websites had been visited, on the computers that were in the church offices. And in talking with the older pastor about it one day, he said to him, "Brother, did you know about this?" And the older pastor at first said, no, I didn't know anything. And then the younger pastor said, "Don't you lie to me." And he dropped his head. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "Yeah, I did. I just let it go." I want to tell you something, friend. Listen very carefully. I don't fear growing old. I really don't, because when you think about it, the alternative to growing old in life is not very attractive to me. Amen? I mean, I don't mind. I wouldn't mind living to be 70. If God lets me. I wouldn't mind living to be 80 if God lets me. Whatever God has, that's fine. I don't fear growing old, but I'm going to tell you what I am afraid of. I am afraid of becoming in my elderly years like these priests in verse number 26. It takes energy to fight wrong. It takes zeal. It takes enthusiasm. It takes vigor. And you know what happens the older you get? The less you like to fight. Didn't you like to scrap as a teenager? If there was a scrap at the school, at Westwood High School, and we had several, I never ran from them. Always ran to them. Didn't you guys? Always ran to where they were going on. And if I couldn't jump right in the middle of it, I won't at least be standing around watching it. Amen? And hope somebody's nose got busted. Hope somebody's lips got broken. I mean, it was exciting. It was great. I mean, it was just, that's the nature of a, I guess, youth. And man, but the older you get, you know, you got so too much takes too much energy, amen, for that kind of stuff. And it gets old. And the same thing is true about leading a church. And these priests here in Ezekiel chapter 22, I don't want to neglect. I don't want to profane God's holy truth. I don't want to neglect to teach it to the membership of Faith Baptist Church. I don't want to wink my eye at that which defiles the holy. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is still a difference between clean and unclean. There's still a difference between unholy and holy. I want to keep it. I want to keep that distinction in my life. I want to keep that distinction in the life of my family. And I want to do my best to lead this church to do the same thing, put a distinction between that which is holy and that which is defiled. Because when you mix the two, you certainly don't help the unholy, but you sure ruin that which is holy. Amen. You with me tonight? Huh? Sure. I'm going to just leave this up here and let it remind you about that. All right? Now, we have new people coming. And in case you wonder how the messages come and where you get the messages, how do you do your messages, Brother Angel? I'm going to tell you how I do my messages. Like a good mother, a good wife does her menus at home. You don't just haphazardly have something, especially if you're trying to do right with your money. You plan your meals, you write your menu off of your plans, and you go to the store and you buy off the menu, the grocery list that you make, and you plan some balanced meals and some good food for the family. And that's what I try to do with these messages. And I understand, friend, we have people coming into this place all the time. We have new people. We have people that haven't been saved but 5 or 6 weeks. We have people that haven't been saved but 7 or 8 weeks. We have people who've been saved for a while, but they're new to our church. We got folks that have been around here longer than I have. We got a great mix of people. And brother, the temptation is to avoid a message like this one I'll preach tonight. The temptation is to avoid these topics, to avoid these issues because they're so controversial. And you know, you won't build a church. But I'm going to tell you what I have a greater fear of profaning the holy than I do of not building a church. If I'm building this thing, it's not going to last anyway. Jesus better be building it. And if He's building it, friend, He's building it right. Amen. If you're new to us, I beg for your patience tonight. I beg if you're just visiting in here, I beg for your patience. I would never hurt anybody on purpose. I would not single anybody out. But this just happens to fall on January the 8th, 2006. It's time for me just to set some things straight again. A difference between that which is defiled and that which is holy. And why am I going to try to mix the two? Are you listening tonight? Romans 12, chapter 1 tells us that our bodies are holy. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And what are you going to read into that, folks? Don't go on the word search, because you know what you'll find it means? Bodies. A torso and limbs. Your body. Presented a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Holy. You see, God considers what He has given me in this body to be a holy matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, the Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost ought to live in a holy body. Amen. A holy body. Can I say tonight, can I tell you, I think without too much controversy, that homosexuality is unholy. Can I tell you that adultery is unholy? Can I tell you that whoredom is unholy? No matter that the spirit of whoredom just perpetrates itself in this day and age. Yesterday we had the staff outing. We do it the first Saturday of every new year. And we started out, 29 of us yesterday. The church and school staff and their spouses together. And I remember when there was six of us. It was me and my wife, Brother Don and his wife, and Marty and Maud. And then Delbert and Pam, when Pam started in the office, it was 6 and then it was 8 for a long time. 29 of us yesterday. Most everybody could go. And we had a great time. We went to Famous Dave's and had barbecue. Amen. You ever eaten at Famous Dave's? We're not talking about Dave Felber. Amen. We're talking about somebody else. Famous Dave's. Good barbecue. You get it all over your lips. You get it on your chin. You get it everywhere if you eat it right. Amen. There's no way to do it without getting it all over you. And then we've done this a couple times before. Everybody gets an envelope. Yesterday, everybody got an envelope and had $15 in it. And then we gave all the ladies the name of another lady on the bus, and gave all the men the name of another man on the bus. And we went to Orland Park Mall. And you were supposed to take that $15 and buy a gift with that $15 for the person whose name you had. It's a lot of fun. You're spending money that's not yours, and you're doing it for somebody else. And that's always fun. Amen. Always fun. And the great portion of the men's gifts came from Sears. Amen. The tool section. The Craftsman tools. The great majority of the women's gifts came from Bath and Body Works. Amen. Except for Brother Delbert. He got a gift in a Bath and Body Works bag. Amen. And somebody just put it in the bag and gave it to him that way. Or somebody. Anyway. Well, we had a good time. But I'm going to tell you something. I've had all the mall that I need. We were there for 1 hour. Us men, you know, we were done. In I told my wife, you know, you go with your wife, you go with your husband, you go as a couple. And I said, what are you going to get? She had Don Reardon's name. And I had Brother Minkowski's name. And she said, where are you going to go? I said, Sears. He said, well, how much time do you need? I said, 10 minutes. Amen. 10 minutes. That's all I need, just 10 minutes. And so I said, you got 50 minutes. Give me 10 at the end. And we went from everywhere. And she couldn't do it. We got down to the time. I said, we got to split up. We got to go. I got to get down there and buy this gift. And God bless you. And so, you know, and so we split up. And she finally found what she wanted to find for Dawn. And I found what I wanted to find for Jason. But I will tell you something. I had my mall fixed for another 6 months. I had my mall fixed for another 12 months. I never saw so much nakedness on the rotating signboards. I never saw such advertisement of the body. I never saw such walking advertisements in front of me, everywhere on either side, everywhere. You had to almost just keep your eyes. I mean the slits and the low cuts and the hip-hugging jeans and the exposure of the skin. Ugh! I had everything I could take in 1 hour. I don't care what this world says, friend. The spirit of whoredom is ungodly. It's unholy. Adultery and homosexuality. And when God's people who are holy to Him reach out and take that and put upon their bodies the attire of that which is unholy, it is profaning that which is holy. Putting no difference between clean and unclean. We'll say the word to you men and boys tonight. Your father's especially going to have to watch the clothing that's out there today. Isn't that interesting? Used to have to always just preach to the female gender about this, but fellas, you're going to have to watch it for the boys. What do you mean? There's a lot of clothing out there that's designed by homosexuals, for homosexuals. And it is designed to project the distinctive homosexual look. And I'm going to tell you what this church needs. It needs a bunch of men with a saw log for a backbone, who stand up for right and for wrong, and rear some boys who stay away from that kind of stuff, no matter what the fashion of this world says, no matter what the NBA is wearing, what the NFL is wearing, what Hollywood is promoting, have a backbone like a saw log that puts a difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And I'm going to tell you something. You put on their clothing, you don't do anything that can defile that worse than it is. But you sure do defile that which is holy. And I'm concerned some of you boys are bent that direction to begin with. My question is, why in the world would God's people even want to be close to projecting that kind of look? Some of you fellows ought to run from that. Run from it. You teenage boys, you young college age men, God help you. Get a backbone, man. Get a sense of right and wrong. Stand on your own 2 feet. Learn to go against the ebb and the flow of this old world. You don't want to project the look of homosexuality. You don't want to mingle that with that which is holy. Your body is bought with a price. You're a saved young person of God. And when you dress like that, you're defiling that which is holy. Understand it? Dads, it's up to you. It's your matter. I like what God said about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children after him. I like that. And I'm sorry, Abraham's no male chauvinist pig. Last time I checked the Word of God, the King James, he's the friend of the friend of God, the father of the faithful. He's not a chauvinist pig because he ran his home. And all the ladies of Faith Baptist Church need to get that out of your thinking and your mentality. That the men in this church who set out to command their homes are not chauvinist pigs. We're not browbeaters and dictators. We're just trying to do what God expects us to do. Command our homes. We're going to take care of it. If you as a young man, if you're a young man here tonight in this church, there ought to be something in you that rises up and says, no, no, no. That clothing is associated with a godless, wicked, vile lifestyle. I'm not going to defile my... And by the way, all you parents with young children under your 5 years of age, you ought to be shouting that I'm preaching this message tonight. Somebody better stand up for a distinction between right and wrong. Or your kids are going to be raised in a homosexual, inundated environment. It's being pushed, 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 pushed on us. Amen? No. That clothing is associated with a godless, wicked, vile lifestyle. I am not going to defile myself with that. I don't care if every boy comes strutting into English class or homeroom in my Christian school dressed in the clothing that depicts a homosexual lifestyle. I'm not going that direction. God give us some young men like that. God give us some young men like that that have a backbone for a saw log for a backbone. And say, I want no part of that look. I'm going to draw a line between that which is holy and that which is profane. Have you noticed? Have you happened to look around? Long hair is coming back in fashion. Notice that, fellas? It's been a long time since we had to say anything about that. Amen. But I saw it at the mall yesterday. I saw a ton of it. You have to listen very carefully, friend. The distinguishing mark, there needs to be a clear distinction between the head of a male and the head of a female. Clear distinction. You with me, church? If you're not, I'm sorry. Needs to be a distinguishing mark between the male and the female head. You know what that is? It's the ears and the neckline. On the men, the ears and the neckline are exposed. The ladies, the ears and the neckline are covered. You say, well, where did you come up with that? Those rules? I didn't come up with any of those. I just know what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 says. It says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. A shame unto him. It's a shame unto him. A shame. A shame. A shame. You see, all these years, we've barked and bellowed about the length of the ladies' dresses and the slits and the fellas that sat around with no pressure. Now you're headed into it, fellas. You're headed into it. That's your turn. It's a shame. It's a shame. It's a shame. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. There's nothing more glorious than a lady of God with long flowing hair covering her ears and neckline and falling softly on her shoulders. Oh, that's a glorious matter. But put that on a man. The Bible calls it a shame. Now either you're going to line up with the Bible or line up against it. Well, I don't think it's necessary, you know. The length of a man's hair doesn't determine his spirituality. It may not be the sole factor, friend, but I'm going to tell you, it's a step in the direction of mixing that which is defiled and that which is holy. And when you do that, that's what happens. Amen. Sure. That's what happens. On a woman, with her ears covered, her neckline, and the hair falling softly on the shoulder, that's a beautiful thing. On a man, which I saw plenty of last night at that mall, it's a shame. God said there's a distinguishing mark between male and female. I don't understand these ladies that have those butch haircuts and taper their hair up the back and taper their hair up the sides, trying to look like a man. What in the world's that all about? Huh? I'm going to tell you what that's all about. That's all about this rebellion thing. That's exactly what it's all about. It's about authority, and it's about all that. That's exactly what it's about. I'm talking a breaking down of the distinction between unholy and that which is holy. And now, ladies and girls, listen, you must watch for the same thing. There is an attire that is designed by harlots for harlots, and it gives a distinctive look of the harlot. Sure. Sure. I saw it all over the place last night. I saw it on rotating billboards. I saw it on mannequins. And I saw it on live bodies. The attire of a harlot. The exposure of that which is holy to a woman. Her body is holy. You women that are saved, your body is holy. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Whew. Think about that. You can't take the holy and mix it with the unholy without defiling the holy. Ladies, you got to be careful. I think one of the greatest things happened in a long time is Gail Myers coming and saying, "Pastor, I'd love to teach a few ladies at a time how to sew." And I think you've got 5 or 6 ladies ready to go. Some of them got sewing machines for Christmas. Going to start classes, and 5 or 6 is about all she can handle. And Gail told me, said, "You know, you can't go to the store and pull something off the rack. You can't. You can't hardly do that, ladies. Oh, occasionally you can find a decent dress." Listen, I don't believe most of you women and girls are impure in heart. I really don't. In fact, I believe just the opposite. I believe that most 95 to 98% of the women in this church, most of you are pure in heart. But I do believe with all my heart that some of you are naive. I believe you're naive. I believe you're just kind of going along with the fashion and going along with things. And I believe you're naive. I'm not mad, folks. If I'm angry at anything, I'm angry at the devil who perpetrates this. And this destroys a church. This kills a church. This kills a family. This kills an individual. Now, ladies, I don't believe for a moment that you're impure in heart. Many of you, most of you, I'd say 95 to 98%. I believe we got some impure in heart strutting around here. I know we do. It's evident. But I believe some of you are naive. You have to watch the slits in your skirts and dresses. You've got to watch it. And look, by the way, here's the thing. I preach on it, and it gets real good for a while. And you ladies take extra care and extra caution. I don't mention it for a while. And back in the 70s, this is what happened. I mean, guys got on this issue of long hair and short skirts and pants on. And it was just every week, same thing. There's a whole big old Bible right here to preach. Amen. That's not the only issue that Christianity, but it is one of them. It is one of them. You've got to watch those slits. You've got to take extra care. And I don't mention it for a while, and here come the slits. And I'm sorry, but I'm just going to be honest tonight, friend. Those slits get higher and higher. And they go up in the back, and high up above the knees, and up in the thighs. You say, "What are you, Pastor Angel? Are you a skirt chaser? Are you a skirt watcher?" Let me tell you what I am. Let me tell you how it is. A woman that is modestly dressed, I can't even tell you what she was wearing. Oh no. I can't tell you. Because nothing about her modest dress said, "Look at me." Nothing said, "Hey, look here." So I don't know. How many ladies we got around here? More than 2 or 3. I get home on Sunday night, and somebody said, "You see what so-and-so is wearing tonight?" Now look, there's a lot of wisdom in always answering no. But I sincerely can answer no. If the lady was dressed modestly. It gets my attention. But when you're walking behind a slit, and the thigh says, "Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't." All of a sudden, Look at me. Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. How about being ugly, ladies? But I'm not being ugly at all in my heart. God knows my heart tonight. I'll stand before Him someday and give an account for this message I preach tonight. I'm not being ugly. But God forbid. You're too beautiful. You're too pure. You're too clean to need that. You don't need that. You don't need that at all. You don't need that. Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. The tightness of the attire says, hey, look here. Look at this. The short skirts and the dresses say, look here, the skirts that come 4 or 5 inches above the knee, and when you sit down, that skirt pulls up and reveals 6 or 7 or 8 inches of thigh. First of all, according to this book right here, that is nakedness. Now you take an issue with God. Nakedness doesn't happen when you put on a bikini. Nakedness happens when you expose anything from your knee to your shoulder. That's by God's definition. I don't have time to go into all that tonight. Sure, I can take you over there. You say, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. Let me tell you something, friend. God forbid, I'm not about to buy into this thing. I'm going to take Genesis to Malachi, rip it out, throw it away. Out of this book right here. What are you talking about? I'm not about to do that. No, sir. No, sir. I'm talking about the short skirts and the dresses that expose the thigh and 6, 7, 8 inches. And when you sit down, I mean, it's all right there. Yes, that gets my attention. And you know what? It gets the attention of every other man in this room. Because it says, hey, look at me. Hey, look here. Look at me. Now, look, for you ladies, there's got to be a big, bold line of demarcation between right and wrong, between the holy and the profane. And you don't want to mix the two. You don't want to mix it. When you mix the two, you don't help that which is unholy at all. But you sure messed that up. I want to tell you something. If I offered you a handkerchief tonight, if you were really blowing your nose and sick and having a cold, and you needed me to offer you a handkerchief, and I brought you these, nobody in their right mind would take this one. Nobody. You profane it. Just like the hair issue is an issue of distinction for the men, the dress and skirt issue is a distinctive part, is a mark of distinction for the woman. Now, you listen very carefully. We got ladies in this church. I run into you in the store. You're wearing a pair of pants. I don't get ugly at you. I shake your hand. I smile at you, and you are welcome in the doors of this church. But there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. I do not believe the sole and only aspect of spirituality for a lady of God is the pants issue. But I do believe it's part of many aspects that create a sense of spirituality in a woman. Well, clothes don't mean anything to God. Where did you get that? Then why was God so particular with all the Old Testament people about how they dress? Why did God come to the Garden of Eden and take the little aprons that Adam and Eve had made and covered them with coats of skins? Why? You pray tell me why. You reached me too late, I'm sorry. For me to believe that there's any part of my life that God is not interested in, I'm not going to buy into that. He's interested in everything about me. It may not be, and it is not, the sole issue of spirituality. But my Bible still says in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now you tell me, what is it that pertains to a man? But it's not a dress. It's not a skirt. I feel so sorry. Bless. I get mad and then I feel sorry for these poor Catholic fellas. I saw one. The thing was not. It was flowing dress. Oh. Lord, I'm sorry, if you want to argue about this, I'm not into that. Don't come to my office tonight and argue with me. I'm not into that at all. I know what I believe. You're probably not going to change me. And I believe what I believe is based out of this book right here. That which pertaineth to a man is this right here. That this pertains to a man. I got to tell you the story. The other day, Thursday, I was here, and then Leah had extended practice. And for some reason, we got later than extended. And it was late, not late in the afternoon, but it was later than normal leaving the church, and we had to get back for parent-teacher conference. So I was in a hurry, had Luke in the front seat, Cherith behind me, and Leah here, and I was about on empty. And so I stopped at the Shell station on the way home, and I was wanting to get home. And because I had to get ready to come back for the parent-teacher conference. I hadn't been to one in about a year and a half, and I needed to go to one. And so we stopped at the gas station, and I got out, and I started the gas pump and got back in the truck. And I was talking to Luke, and he and I were engaged in a pretty meaningful conversation. It was I don't know what it was about right now, but we were talking. And I can't remember. Oh, I was giving you some tasks to do. I was talking about some things I expected him to do. And I was wearing my camouflage hat. You see my camouflage broadband hat my wife bought me. And so Cherish behind me. She's got on these girls here. They got these new hats. They just look like upside down cereal bowls, you know. One has a purple one, one has a pink one. So Cherish sitting behind me. She's got this pink upside down hat on. And she's talking. Now, she's a jabberbox. She talks all the time, nonstop. So I only catch about 50% of what she says. So I feel her and I see her reach up and take the hat off my head, and I don't think anything about it. I'm talking to Luke and I'm listening for the click, and as soon as that click, I'm ready to pop that door open, and I feel this hat come back on my head. And I'm talking to Luke and I hear the click, and I jump out and I'm fixing that thing. And the guy next to me, he's just kind of looking like this. Kind of looking. I'm sitting there pumping the gas, you know. I hear all this commotion in the truck. And what are they doing in there? The window goes down. And you ever been in this situation before? And I'm thinking to myself, she got this hat out the window. And I'm thinking, I got a hat just like that. You know, where's that hat? I think it had that pink hat on. Pumping gas. I'm just glad I paid at the pump, amen. Oh, brother. Hey, you see me strutting in the Shell. Hey, how you doing? Oh, mercy. Hey, distinctly female, right? Yeah. Now, back to some serious stuff. I had to tell that tonight. That was hilarious. But this is what pertains to a man right here. A dress pertains to a woman. If I walked out here in a dress tonight, you wouldn't know what to do. Seriously, you wouldn't know what to do. You'd say, man, Alzheimer's, something. Amen. The radio tape for New Year's Day did not get to the radio station because there was a mix-up in the person who was supposed to get it there, and it didn't get there, so they replayed the Christmas tape. My wife's got the broadcast going last Sunday, New Year's Day, and Foundations of Faith radio broadcast, Pastor Terry Angel, Merry Christmas on New Year's Day. And I apologized on the tape this week. I said, folks, I'm not in the early stages of Alzheimer's. I know last Sunday was New Year's Day, and I apologize for that. I walked out here in a dress. Ladies, if I walked around town in a dress, and I mean I was serious about it, you'd just say, whoa, here, something's bad wrong. Why can't we go the other way? And by the way, you know, I hear all the justifications, the attempts at justification. Well, I can't do, you know, what I like to do in a skirt or a dress. I feel more modest in a pair of pants than in a skirt or a dress. You know, maybe you should change what you like to do. God forbid that the Bible would ever kind of alter your life. Maybe there's some things that women aren't supposed to do that men do. You reckon? Oh, not according to our society. But I'm not marching to the drumbeat of our society. I'm marching to the drumbeat of another society. I'm not being ugly tonight, folks. God knows my heart. We have all kind of... We have people come in. And I just beg for your patience. If you're new to us, if you're visiting here, we have some folks. I see some folks in here. And Andrea's mother's here tonight from up in Elgin. It's a blessing. I get up here, I never know what people believe about anything. But I can't just not preach truth. And you know, you folks that know, I don't hobby horse on this. Maybe there's just some things that you ladies ought not do. If you can't do it modestly in a pair of pants or a nice skirt-looking pair of coots, where you look female. Our girls do a lot of things and look female, look feminine. You know, you find somebody who wears only dresses or skirts, but they have a critical tongue or an ugly spirit. And that's out there. That's out there. Well, and then you find somebody who's in a pair of pants who has a beautiful spirit and a soft and meek and quiet spirit in a pair of pants. And you say, look at here. See this person here? They don't wear a pant one. And look at their attitude and their spirit. And look over here. What do you say? What do you have to say about this? Here's what I have to say about this. Your spirituality is not being measured by either one of those ladies' spirituality. Your spirituality is being measured by what's been revealed to you in this book right here. Does that make sense to y'all? Don't go quiet on me now. It's measured by how much of the revealed of the truth has been revealed to you and entrusted to you and what you do with it. Now look, if you're struggling with it, are you struggling with it, ladies? And if you're struggling with it, and you know, some people have never been taught. I never heard anything like this. What? You mean it goes all the way down to how I dress? Yep, it does. It does. If you're struggling with it, let me just give you something to think about for a minute. If you've been here for a while, how long has the school been up, Brother Don? Academy, 10 years. This is 11th year, right? You just, and I haven't talked to Brother Don about this, but I think he'll agree with me. You go back and you just check any girl who's come through Faith Baptist Academy who's struggled with authority and rules and had a bad spirit. All the time bumping, all the time. You're constantly in a rebellion problem. The first thing I'm talking to some of you ladies who sometimes come to people and say, well, that girl has a rebellious spirit. And you see it. All right? What's the first thing she does when she gets up from underneath the rules of the school? First thing. And you are the one came to him or me or somebody else, another teacher, and said, hold on, now look, folks, listen to me. That doesn't tell you something. You're not that blind. You're not that unseen. She got a problem with rebellion. She's a rebel. And the first thing she does, slip into those britches, friend, it's a reflection on her rebellion. I don't think it is in all cases. I think sometimes it's a case of just having been taught. Don't know any better. But in those cases, they usually come from families where they've been taught Christian principles and Christian truth, and they've been taught in the Word of God. And it's a rebellion. They rebel in every area in the school. And the first thing that changes, boom, put those pants on. And by the way, it's a good place to put this in. We're going to Dwight Friday night to play a ball game. I think it's a shame to show up in Dwight in a pair of tight blue jeans when you know what Brother Woodward and that church stand for. I'm sorry, you embarrass me in front of my friends. If you don't have enough decency, when you go to somebody else's place to go by their beliefs and their rules, you got a problem. Some of you need to look at some of the folks and say, look, you come to that ball game, I don't want to see you in a pair of slacks. If you can't come right, don't show up. I'm not talking about new people. I'm not talking about folks who don't know. I'm not talking about people who haven't been around here. I'm talking about those that grew up in it and come strutting in. Thumbing their nose in Brother Woodward's face. I'll tell you something, they'll answer to God for that someday. You mark that down. Exactly what it is. I don't care what you have to say, it's exactly what it is. I'll tell you what my problem is. My problem is watching young people grow up in this church from childhood to adulthood and not possess the courage to identify wrong, name it, and avoid it. What do you young people believe? What do you believe? You believe anything's wrong? Don't turn your eyes down, son. Look at me. Everything's right? Just throw it all together. Whatever feels good, do it. If it's right for you, it's right. You just throw it all in the same bucket together. God said when you do that, you defile that which is holy. What do you believe? You've been taught from boyhood. You've been taught from girlhood. The principles of right and wrong. Who in the world gave you the right at age 16 to start throwing those things in the trash can? What do you believe, son? You have any conviction? Conviction. The right. Let me ask you a question. Hey, where is the word won't come. Where is the perpetuation of right and wrong? Where is that going with the young people? In 15 years, where's the line between right and wrong going to be drawn? Huh? When you young people are running the show, when you're leading the youth groups, when you're in places of responsibility, when you're married and you have young people underneath your authority, what is there going to be anybody that says this is wrong? Wrong! Huh? Identify it, name it, and avoid it. Come on, be a man. Don't you feel something in you, young man? God, help us. This world's designed just to strip that out of men. Strip that aggressiveness and strip that desire to lead and stand and be something. I say, keep it in there. Your body is holy. To mix it with that which is profane or defiled, it does not do anything worse, does not do anything to worsen that which is defiled, but it sure does mess up that which is holy. When I throw it together and I make no distinction, I have ruined that. Music is another one that you have to be careful with. Music is holy. Some of you young people, bless your heart, you have no conviction about music. None. Anything contemporary, anything you know, you have no conviction. Throw the CD in your car. Nothing in you rises up and says, this is not right. I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what everybody else says. You can't take Christian words and put them to an ungodly beat and have Christian music. I don't care what you say, friend. When you take Christian words, you take that which is holy, and you mix it with the syncopated offbeat and all that stuff going on and all this crooning and caressing and romance in a microphone, and you defile that which is holy. You know what we like to say? Well, yes, it's different. Huh. Usually what you mean by that, it's okay. not what we're used to, but it's okay. Let me tell you, is it different in style? Or is it different in wrong? And you better make the distinction of that. Because not everything that's been passed off as Christian is. Not everything that's being played in independent Baptist churches is holy. You've got to be sure that your difference is just style difference and not wrong difference. Church is a holy place. You can't mix that which is holy with that which is defiled without it becoming defiled. I just very careful what I'm about to say. I'm thrilled beyond words at the new people we're reaching. And God keep it that way. And you better pray for me. Because the epidemic of living together is everywhere. It is the way of life. And when you reach people and you lead them to Christ and they get excited about being saved and they're living together, you got to deal with it. Listen very carefully. This is where you're just going to have to let me be the pastor of this church. If I see a couple living together, get saved, and I see a hunger and I see an interest and I see, I'm not going to boot them out of this church. They can get baptized in obedience to the command of Christ. They can't join the church. But friend, if they're coming this direction, that's what we got to do, folks. We got to get them from where they are to where they should be. Well, I don't believe anybody living together ought to ever come in the doors of this church. I had a fellow tell me that this week, basically. A guy that's been here twice and had some questions about the church. What do you believe about these people living together? I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe it's sin. But my goodness, folks, if they're coming this direction, those of you that have been here, we have seen God transform some people's lives. But when you got people who just reject Bible truth and trump off into adultery, then we got problems. They're given the opportunity to repent and get right with God and straighten things out. And they just dig their heels in and dig their feet in and say, no, I got a problem. You listen to me? I got a problem. I wrote a woman in this church some months ago. I wrote her a letter. I told her, I said, you're going to get right or I'm going to have to vote you out. Get right or I'm going to have to vote you out. Take it for the church and vote you out of membership. Ongoing adultery. Ongoing wickedness. Ongoing. Some weeks passed, she won't be back, and she said, I withdraw my membership. Let me tell you something. You don't vote yourself in. And you can't vote yourself out. Amen. You don't vote yourself into the membership of a church. You don't withdraw yourself. You're voted in, and you're voted out. Are you listening? Well, y'all are quiet on me right now. Y'all are staring at me. Y'all wonder what I do with some of my time during the week? Why? Because this thing's holy. And people who know better and talk better, the expectations are higher. God's church is precious. Holy. You're just going to let me be me. Let me decide when enough is enough. You've crossed the time. I've had patience with you, and you've gotten right with God. Now I don't have any alternative to turn you out of the church fellowship. Let me tell you something. Listen very carefully. I believe one of the reasons why we have so much of this in our Christian circles today is because churches do not deal with it. There's no fear. None. I can live like I want to, fornicate all week, and live in that kind of sin, go to that church, and they ain't going to say nothing to me. But by God's grace, that ain't going to happen here. But Brother Angel, how do you know? I don't know, folks. That's where I wait on the Lord and say, God, what do I do here? When is enough enough? I'm just trying to keep this thing, I'm trying to keep this over here and this over here. I can run over here and get a little of that, get it saved and get it cleaned up, get it over here. Run over here, get a little bit more of that, get it saved, get it cleaned up, get it over here. But I don't want this. I have to address things, folks. If I don't say anything, it just goes down, 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 down. You know, y'all know, I've said enough time, Wednesday night, I know some of you men get off work, you come rolling in here, home Wednesday night, skipping supper, dressed it like, and I'm thankful you're here, but you know I've said, boy, you ought to treat Wednesday night. Yeah, this is church.
Right.
Treat it like it's church. Yeah, we've got the Dockers and polo shirts now, but I don't say anything. After a while, I say, you know, get off of it. They're here in church. Just let it go. Well, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm opening up. Get off of it. I told my family the other day. And I know this is longer tonight. I'm sorry, we're usually done by now, but this just, I'm not going to stop right now. I'm going to keep going just for a few more minutes, okay? I was raised by, my mother was sick when we were little. My mother almost died. Had a miscarriage and was in the hospital. She had trouble. And my grandmother lived six doors down from us. My grandmother was raised during the Depression. I mean poor, poor in Tennessee. Snakes in the room. Snow blowing through the cracks. Poor. I don't mean like we think poor. I mean poor. And buddy, she ruled with a rod of iron around that table. You cleaned your plate. Nothing was left. Nothing. She, the chicken bone, when she got done with it, it was sparkling. Every piece of gristle was eaten off of it. Good night. I mean, plate's clean. I mean, scrape the bowl. Scrape the plate. Clean. I brought that into my marriage. I brought that into my home. I'll be engrossed in the meal, which is not hard for me to do. I'll be engrossed in the food. And man, we're having soup or something, and I'm scraping. All of a sudden, it dawns on me. It's real quiet. Everybody's kind of giggling and looking at each other. Get it all, Dad. Don't leave anything in the bottom of that bowl, Dad. All those kids in China dying by the... Clean your plate. Clean your bowl. Clean your... Eat that. I just gave up. I lost. I just finally decided I'm wasting my breath. They don't clean their plate. So I just shut up about it. I'm now sitting at the table. I ain't saying nothing else. Leave the whole thing in the plate. Whatever you want to do, I'm done. I give up. I lost. Till today. I couldn't help it. Eat that on your plate. They said, we thought you lost. And I really thought, I think I lost on Wednesday night. That's okay. I really sometimes sit back there and think, you know, just let the thing go. And you know what happens? It goes from polo shirts and Dockers to hoods and blue jeans. So I said, well, what do I do now? You say, you're picky. I don't think so. I think there's a difference between church and a basketball court. I'm sorry. I'm not on you men. God bless you. You come in here off work, you pair of blinds. Look, you come straight from the office sometimes, rolling here to church for Wednesday night. I'm not on you at all. But I'm making the point, friend. If somebody doesn't come and anchor the thing back to a position, it just floats. Are you with me tonight, church? You understand? It just floats. And unfortunately, don't ever float in the right direction. It always floats in the other direction. Well, you still got your Bible open there? Look at verse 26. We'll shut her down. I'm going to shut it down. Please bear with me. If you're new here, just bear with me. Her priests have violated my law, profaned mine holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Now watch this next phrase. And I am profaned among them. You know what God said? He said, you kick dirt on me. You see, God is so intricately associated with His law and His way. When we mix what's His with that which is defiled, it not only defiles the way of God and the truth of God. God said, I am so closely linked with it, you kick dirt on me. He said, I am profane. And then look at verse 31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. You know what indignation means? It means froth at the mouth. God said, I was so angry. I was frothing at my mouth. Look at what He said. What was the result of that? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. You know what He did? God said, I've given them what they wanted. Their life is filled up with their own way. And when your life is filled up with your own way, friend, you're going to find out there ain't much there. Everything that matters in this life is tied to God in this book. Well, I just don't think you need to be that strong, the clothing. Well, go over there and visit your Scandinavian neighbors over there in Europe, where everything goes. Marriage? Ain't no need for marriage. Well, yeah, that's what. Yeah, that's okay. I can live with it. Some of you young people, if that's what they believe. Well, it doesn't stop there. You know, then the woman wants to marry a girl, and a man wants to marry a boy, or a man wants to marry a little girl, or take a little girl, and a woman wants to take a little boy. And then it doesn't stop at 18, goes to 16, 14, 12, 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds, and the whole country is filled with pedophiles, filth. You say, what is that? That's God just turned the whole country over. Y'all want it that way? Just had it. Had it. I don't want to have it my way. I want to have it His way. I hope that you'll bear with me tonight. I hope that you'll have patience with me. If you're new here, you've been here for 6 weeks, 2 years, 2 months, year and a half, 2 days, 2 weeks, you just have to have patience, folks. You come back next week, you're not going to hear a message like this. You folks know it's not every week thing. But every now and again, you got to just push the reset button and say, folks, there's a big distinction between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And by the grace of God, we're not going to mix the two. Amen. Let's pray together. I preached long enough. Spirit of God, I pray that You'll take the message. And Lord, You know, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And Lord, I have no bitterness in my heart tonight. I have no ugliness in my spirit. I have a great desire to see this church stay on course. I have a great desire to see every family in this church blessed. have a great desire to see little children growing up and being taught absolute truth, absolute right and absolute wrong by their daddies and mamas who believe in absolute right and absolute wrong. Oh, God, please help us. Help us not to profane that which is holy. Keep us on track for you, please. Speak to every heart in this room. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Be anybody in this room this evening would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody in this room not sure that I'm saved? Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Anybody here been saved? Brother Angel, but never baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Anybody like that here tonight? Well, Christian, you've been saved and baptized. You folks that are 25 years in age and younger, you may choose not to give heed tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. When your little kids are growing up in a country where there's no absolute right, no absolute wrong, you're going to rue the day you turn the deaf ear to God's truth. Somebody's got to perpetuate it. Somebody's got to take it to the next generation. Some man's got to have the courage, the backbone. Some young man's got to decide, you know what? I'm going to identify wrong, name it, and stand against it. Somebody's got to do it. I wonder if you'd be that one. Some of you men, God help you. Command your household after you. Fire burning in your heart tonight. There a desire for that which is holy and clean and right. And better believe it, friend. Your spirit and the lack of criticism and an old ugly attitude, all that plays into it as well. May God help us tonight. I'm not sure how to ask for the invitation. Just let God work in your heart. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And things are plain. If you feel like you want to bow your knee for a moment, you come. You feel like you don't need to. You stay in the same. Some of you young men, God help you. Will you perpetuate it? Will you perpetuate it? Will you, young man? Somebody's got to take right. Voice it. You're not living it, you're not preaching it, teaching it, and you're just turning a blind eye to it. You defile